For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. And we will read verses 1 through 12. Galatians 1, verses 1 through 12. And this will be our text that we consider this evening as well. Reading from the Word of the Lord, Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. This truly is the word of the Lord. And I encourage you to keep this passage open as we consider it this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Martin Luther was ordained as a priest within the Roman Church. And as such, he was not permitted to get married. But after he left the Roman Church, he did get married. He married a former nun by the name of Catherine Van Bora, whom he often referred to as my dear Kate, because he loved her so much, a wonderful wife to Luther. And Luther also loved the book of Galatians so much that he often talked about Galatians as my dear Kate, a book that he truly, truly cherished and loved because of the message of the gospel that came through the pages of Galatia, and so with Romans and other portions of God's word, transformed Luther. And I want us to look at Galatians 1, verses 1 through 12 together this evening under the theme, Paul solemnly warns of other gospels. And we put those two words, other gospels, in quotes, because, as Paul will say, they may come across as a gospel, but they really aren't. And under that theme, we want to take note of the following. First of all, the fickle Galatians. Who are they? Secondly, many gospels. Third, the warning and the disclaimer. And then finally, the one gospel. Paul, in this letter, in the early portions of this letter, goes to great lengths to establish his apostolic credentials. That is to say, he wants his readers to know that he truly, truly is a man sent not by men or from men, but who received his apostolic calling and commission from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because there were many in the early church, in certain portions of the church, that called into question the fact that Paul was actually an apostle. And so, Paul, in addressing this particular group of churches, the Galatians, has to establish the fact that he is truly an apostle. He had ministered there in Galatia, and he had established the church there. And the gospel began to flourish. But then something happened. The gospel became unstuck. I don't know if you've ever had this experience in your own home, but if you have furniture where the glue dries out and the furniture starts to crack. The parts of the furniture become unstuck, unglued. Well, Paul begins to hear reports of how the gospel became unstuck in Galatia, which simply tells us that a church that is once in its history and in its life, if it is once reformed and Christian, it is not guaranteed to always be reformed and Christian. Because notice what he says in verse 6. I am astonished, astounded, flabbergasted, surprised that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. Now, to say you're deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, he's making an indirect reference to the Father of Christ. You are deserting the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who called you. Paul can hardly believe the reports that are coming to him. How quickly this church in Galatia was becoming unstuck from the gospel. Well, what kind of people were these Galatians? It's interesting to study ancient history how this group of people who once lived in what is now modern-day France, Gaul, had migrated all the way across the Mediterranean area. They moved through Italy. They sacked Rome 300 years earlier. Then they move on to settle in parts of Greece and modern-day Turkey. In fact, they gave their name, these Celts, to the region we call Galatia. And they are described by ancient writers as people who could be very hospitable, fickle, quick-tempered, impulsive. Do you know anybody like that? Quick-tempered, impulsive, hospitable. People who receive impressions quickly, embrace them, but then very quickly let them go again. These are the people, if you go on to read in Galatians 4, who warmly welcomed Paul. They gave him a very warm reception. He says, "You were so good to me that you would be willing, you would have been willing to give your very eyes to me." But now, how quickly, verse 6, you are deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ. What's going on here? Well, Paul makes the reference to this group that we call in biblical studies, in New Testament history, the Judaizers. The Judaizers were very conservative Jewish Christians. Yes, they believed Jesus was the Messiah. But they also believed that all of the traditions and the ceremonial laws of Moses, of the Mosaic Covenant, still had to be maintained. Had to be. And this is what gave Paul and so many of the other leaders of the early church so many headaches and so many troubles. Now let's remember, these so-called Judaizers were very sincere. They were very well-meant people in their version of what the gospel message was. They thought that they were doing what was right, and especially the fact that they were based in the Jerusalem church, where Jewish Christianity had its home base. In fact, they could easily say, you know, we are the home team. We have our message and our credentials from the home base in Jerusalem itself. And so what was their message? Yes, believe Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one promised in the Old Testament. And because God has sent him, now we especially should maintain the traditions that Moses gave us. And we're not just talking about the moral teachings of the Old Testament. We're talking about the ceremonial practices of maintaining circumcision as a sign of the covenant, maintaining the dietary laws of Moses, maintaining the festival dates on the calendar. All of this is what commends us as righteous before God. You know, traditions die very hard, don't they? Traditions die hard. So often we become so familiar with them and so comfortable with them, and they seem to work. Why should we change what we've been doing? It was good for our ancestors, it was good for the fathers. And think of it, these ceremonial teachings and practices were given by God Himself. To Moses at Mount Sinai, He gave these things. We have lived with them for hundreds and hundreds of years. They have served us so well because they help to mark us and identify us in this world as the people in covenant with God. So these traditions of the Mosaic Law just don't go away overnight. Early Jewish Christians accepted the fact that Jesus was Messiah. That was not the issue for them. But then they said, We must hold on and hang on to those ceremonial traditions that God gave to us through Moses. This is what gave Paul so much of a headache. These Judaizers were going around in the early churches and telling now Gentile believers, oh, if you really want to believe a follower of the Messiah, now you go all the way and you submit to circumcision, you keep the dietary laws. You stay away from pork and unclean foods. You keep the festival days. Paul is amazed at the speed with which these Galatians were what? Verse 6. You're deserting God. Now that makes the whole discussion not just, well, you know, you have your views, I have my views. You say potato, I say potato. No. You Galatians are deserting God. Let's remember that God and His message, God and His gospel go together. So that if you tamper with one, you alter the other. And therefore, brothers and sisters, you must remember that to tamper with the gospel, the word of God, is to change it. But to change the gospel is to trouble the church and thus to cause her to desert her Lord. For to desert the gospel is to leave God and to lose Him. For the gospel and God go together. And when churches tamper with the one, they alter the other. And history is filled with such kind of tampering. There are many, many, quote, gospels out there. Sometimes churches introduce ceremonies and rituals that go against the Word of God. They open the doors to all kinds of teachings that have not their origins in the Word or revelation of God, but elsewhere. Because so many churches will indirectly or maybe even directly tell you that for you to be saved, you must do something. You must do something. The Judaizers gave the Galatians this message, a so-called gospel: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and. That nasty little word, and. And submit to circumcision. And keep the dietary laws. And observe the festival days on your calendar. And the Galatians swallowed that hook, line, and sinker. And Paul stands back, astonished that it all unraveled and became unstuck so quickly. But Paul, don't be so astonished. Don't be so astonished. Was it Augustine? Was it Augustine who said, Lord, save me from self-justification? The idea that I am accepted by God because I do something right. That's the tendency of our nature, to justify ourselves. And then as a consequence, when those kinds of things become accepted, our lives begin to take on some very strange customs. Why is it that, I don't know if you've ever had this, but sometimes, especially when I was a pastor in Canada, I would have people come to my door and they would be witnessing for their particular faith. Okay? For example, there's one group of they came by. They always come by twos, and that's fine. But when I began to explore their teachings, they told me, and I read, that as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. In short, man is a God in embryo. This is the teaching of the Mormon Church. Nicest people. I have good friends who are Mormon. But they take away Jesus Christ, though they talk a lot about him. But to them, he is not the second person of the Trinity. And his death on the cross only makes salvation a possibility. Nothing more. Nothing more. Because they teach, I ask them point blank, do you believe that man right now is able to live a perfect life? Able to live a perfect life? They said yes. So every time I see them, I say, are you perfect yet? Are you perfect yet? And they say, no, but we're trying. But I say, but your own church teaches that trying is not good enough. Trying is not good enough. If you are able to live the perfect life, you must live the perfect life if you want to understand and reach exaltation. Others come to me and they witness about Jehovah. And I engage them in conversation and we talk. And then finally I ask them this question, the question that I floated before us this morning, the question of assurance, assurance. And I say to them, what's the basis of your assurance? They said, well, we believe in Jesus and we do good works. And you do good works. How many do you have to do? How perfect do they need to be? Or sometimes they just turn around and they leave. When they hear me ask the question, what's the basis of your assurance? And they say, in the end, well, no one can really be sure. No one can really be sure. I said, but I'm sure. How can you be sure? It says in 1 John 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. That's my assurance. It is the assurance of faith. And then they say to me, oh, but you have to do something yet. You see, brothers and sisters, there are two different questions that the Bible can answer for us. One is the question of how we are saved. The other is the question, how should we live? How are we saved? How should we live? We should never confuse those two things, because how we live as believers flows out of the salvation that God works for us through Jesus Christ and applied to us by his Spirit. Oh yes, there is a Christian walk of life, but our Christian walk of life contributes nothing to our salvation. Don't confuse the root and the fruit. Our Christian life is the fruit of the salvation that God has worked for us and applied in us. And therefore, if you come along and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this, and that, and the next thing, and then you stand righteous before God, is to bring a message that Paul did not bring. Paul knew what the Jews taught because he was a staunch, strict Pharisee in his own training. And then Jesus Christ turned him around on the road to Damascus, and he began to understand that the righteousness that it wins God's approval is not what we do, but it is what Christ has done for us and what Christ reckons to us and imputes to us as a free gift. Because, brothers and sisters, if I have to work for that, even a smidgen, how do I ever know that I've done enough? And how good does it have to be? You know, if you have a bucket of pure water, and one drop of ink or oil comes into that, just one drop, you no longer have pure water. You've contributed something that ruins it as pure water. The lie that is present in every false gospel is the lie that says you must do something yet to accomplish, win, finish, secure your salvation and become right with God. Those are the things that Paul is issuing his warning about. He has pronounced grace and peace in verse 3. Grace and peace upon a congregation that was being troubled by people who wanted to pervert or distort or change or tamper with the gospel of Christ. Peace upon troubled waters? How troubled? Very. For as we said, the Galatians were so quickly leaving God who called them. And hence the reason for Paul's severe warning. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And then Paul repeats that. He says it twice. Now that's astonishing that Paul would repeat twice these very, very harsh words. And by saying this, even if an angel from heaven should say that, or any other person, let him be eternally condemned. Now he's laying himself on the line with that, isn't he? He's made much about his apostolic claims, but even greater is his claim about the gospel that has been proclaimed. Because remember, it is the gospel that validates the minister. It is not the minister who gives his validation to the gospel. Obviously, Paul means business here if he's bringing even angels under his very severe, should we say, curse warning. You can understand the solemnity of what he is saying here because the words translated as eternally condemned, it's the one word, anathema. Anathema. It's a word that could be used in the Old Testament to describe all of the people who lived in the land of Canaan. There's a particular word in the original language that describes everything that was in Canaan before the Israelites came as something that had to be handed over to God for his disposal. And because the Canaanites were a very wicked people, everything that belonged in Canaan was to be destroyed. And if you took that anathema stuff for yourself, you become anathema. Think of what Achan did when he saw some beautiful garments in Jericho and some of the gold and silver, and he said, well, no one's going to miss that. I could take that for myself. But by taking anathema stuff, he becomes anathema. And he was destroyed. He was destroyed. Paul is going so far as to say almost this: if anyone preaches a Judaizing gospel, may he then go to hell. Now that's very strong. Why would he say that? These are not nice things for Paul to say, let alone repeat twice. Maybe people think Paul is just being bitter. He's just being a nasty, nasty person. After all, we live in a very tolerant society. You think your way, I think my way, you do your way. Why raise such a fuss? Paul would just not fit in our very, very tolerant day and age. But so what? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It is life for dying people everywhere. It's the only message that removes the burden of our guilt because Christ has truly removed the burden of our guilt. You are loved, profoundly loved, always loved, brothers and sisters, not because of your performance, but because God has turned his face towards you in Jesus Christ, and he will never turn that face away. If the love of God is dependent upon what I do, I always live in terror of the next mistake and sin that I commit. But if I know that I'm loved, because God has given us his own Son, all I can say is that I have no words except thank you. Thank you. That's why we say grace is amazing. Not a reward for what I have done. It's truly amazing. The gospel is what makes Paul bold enough to spank the Galatians. It made Paul bold enough to stand up to Peter, of all people, and rebuke him to his face when he was no longer living according to the truth of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, what does Paul say? He asks in verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? Hardly, Paul. You don't seem to be the kind of person who would do well in a Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people. But when the gospel is at stake, pleasing God is all that counts. Anyone who would proclaim the gospel had better keep that in mind. Leaders who are merely people pleasers are not the servants of God. Paul has moved away from his days in Judaism, where the focus upon keeping Jewish traditions and Pharisaic customs and pleasing his Pharisaic friends is all that matters. He's moved away from that. Because as he says, basically, look, it's not my gospel. In verses 11 and 12, he says, really, I don't have the copyright for this. I'm not permitted to tamper with it. You know, if you live in someone else's home, if you are a renter, it's not your home. You don't have the right to take that home or that apartment that you're living with and turn it into, well, let's say, a fast food outlet. If you're renting a house, you can't turn it into a McDonald's restaurant. For this very simple reason, it's not your house. The gospel is Christ's. It belongs to God. Paul doesn't have the right to tamper with it. It's not yours, it's not mine to change. Christ, our Lord, has only one gospel, and it belongs to him. Therefore, no one may tamper with it, not even the Apostle Paul. Apostles are important. They are foundational to the church, indeed. But Christ is the cornerstone, and you don't move the cornerstone. You don't change what Christ has done for us. Again, verse 6 and 7. I'm astonished, Galatians, that you are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. You know, if you were to see from a great distance two red objects in my hand, you might say, well, it's two red things, two entities. But the moment you get closer, you realize, well, one is a red ball and the other is a red apple. From a distance, they may seem to be the same, but close up, no, they are really not the same. Even if we or an angel from heaven tells you something different, not to be accepted. There is only one gospel. So much of Christianity has become ignorant of what the one gospel is. Thus, there's often little reformation, and often so little healthy growth. Paul, already in his greeting to the Galatians, has given a capsule statement of what that gospel is. He gives the greeting from Christ, who has delivered us from this present evil age. Delivered us from this present evil age. Delivered us to what? He has brought us into the age which is to come. We already have in the vision of our faith that vista, that horizon in which the new heavens and the new earth are looming upon us. We have been delivered from this present evil age. Yes, the Judaizers could agree with so much of what Paul said. They agreed Christ gave himself. They agreed. But then they add circumcision, dietary laws, the traditions of Moses as necessary for our righteousness, and promptly they have abused and introduced a gospel that is not a gospel at all. Brothers and sisters, how are you rescued? Saved from death row? Let me use an illustration. It's very simple. I didn't create it. If you were to go to a person who is on death row, and he's on death row because he actually committed the crime, and he's sentenced to be executed, you say, "My friend, I have really good news for you." What's the good news? The good news is this: be good. I think by that point in his life, he realized he should have been good. But just being good doesn't deliver him from execution date. God has come into this world, and he has said to us who are on death row because of what Adam did and because of what we do, he said, "I have genuinely good news for you." What's the good news? Someone has died in your place. Really? Yes. He took your guilt upon himself and he died in your place. You are now free to go. Really? Yes. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Someone has died in your place. Brothers and sisters, by the birth, life, death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, our God has secured for us everlasting life in his presence in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh yes, Jesus didn't teach all of those things before his death, resurrection, and ascension. He drew our attention to himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life and the resurrection." The resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And now Paul, in all of his letters, and all of the other writers of the New Testament, continually draw our attention to what Jesus Christ has done. What is the gospel? It is good news, of course. It's not a feeling. It's not an idea. It's not sentimentality. It is not gimmicks. It is not psychological techniques. The only gospel worthy of the name is the one that proclaims the past historical events of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, who gave himself that we may have life in his presence. Let us hear Paul's warning. All other gospels are condemned. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Then let us never say, "And now let me add to make it more perfect." No. Jesus Christ and his Spirit have brought you into the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ and his Spirit will keep you there. That's good news. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, thank you so much for all that Jesus Christ has done for us and what he continues to do for us, presenting his blood as that blood that has met your justice and satisfied your truth. The one who has given his own life spirit so that the things that Christ has secured for us might truly be communicated to us and applied to our hearts and lives. Therefore, let us keep our faith focused upon Christ, dear Lord, because when we see Christ in all of his beauty and all of his glory, that dove of peace flies into our hearts. Keep us, O Lord, from focusing upon that dove of peace, because then he flies away. But, O Lord, to remain at peace and content, we keep our eyes focused upon what you have accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, O Lord, let the fruit of the Spirit begin to abound. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all those other things that manifest in this world that we belong to you, that we have been united to your Son, that we now are citizens of your heavenly commonwealth. Grant this, O Lord, not because we deserve it, but only because you have secured it for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.